Last week, we talked about courage. See, I knew that was going to happen. I knew it. And that's the thing about having a really cool title that everyone remembers. You know, 10 years from now, you'll remember that title, but will you remember what it was about? It was about courage. Amen? It was about not letting our fears and our doubts and our finite limitations trying to predict the future of doubting God and questioning God and say, well, did you really mean that? And is that true? And like Caleb, he went forward anyways, not based on what he thought he saw, but based on what God said. Last week, we talked about courage. So this week, we're going to continue with that subject, not with a cool anatomically, well, you can get that word out, related title, but instead we're going to talk about what's the opposite of courage? Fear. Everybody knows that. That's good. The opposite of courage is fear. So, looked up and studying for this message here. Actually, let's pray first. Before we get started in the message and we open up God's word, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you for his death, burial, and resurrection. And Lord, that we have eternal life through your son. Lord, thank you so much for the time that we can spend together. We do pray for our pastor. We lift him up to you, ask that you bless him and continue to help him to heal and recover. And Lord, we ask that you would bless the preaching of your word now. It's not important who the messenger is, but what God's word says. We ask, Lord, you to accomplish exactly what you would have. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I was looking up this as I was studying for this message. And some 40 times or more throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, God tells us to fear not, to fear not. Now, most of those times, when you look up all those times where it says fear not, you'll find that those fear nots are related to our concerns of our own well-being, particularly our future well-being. In layman's terms, worrying about the future. Almost every time you see that, God is telling us to not fear for yourself in the future. Okay? It's change. It's the uncertainty of the future and our well-being in such that so often generates fear. And great changes are upon us, are they not? Amen. I mean, how many of you are excited about Silicon Valley Bank? I mean, I really couldn't care less, but there are people that are very, very concerned about this. The markets are braced, I don't know, over the weekend. This is what everybody looks like that, you know, is into that kind of thing. They're very anxious about how their God will do. And that is what you'll see in the message. You're going to see that they're worried about how their God's going to fare, you know, in the next week or so. But indeed, and in all seriousness, I do mean this. I get, when I work as in my career, I talk to people all over the country, particularly the East Coast, more than the West Coast, but I constantly get asked, what are you seeing now? Like I have some crystal ball, but, and we often talk about the, you know, the economy or the things or, you know, the condition of society around us, most of the guys I talk to. And I constantly get asked this question. So my answer is, I don't know. See, in years past, you used to be able to give some intelligent kind of reply. Well, I think this is going to happen. I think it's going to happen. Now, the best answer is, I don't know. You know. I do think this, in all honesty, that in the next 5 years, there will be major upheaval and major change, or there'll be nothing. Everything will be the same. Wow, that's quite a bridge. Yes, it is. And that's just the point. You can't plan. Actually, I do have some clients, I'm not getting into details, but I do have some clients like BP Oil and Ford Motor Company and stuff like that that I do their buildings and stuff, and they don't know either. And that ought to tell you something. So change is very much upon us right now. And so in praying about what to talk about, and when last week's message on courage, what do we as a church body, as the body of Christ, and I mean that, I don't ever like the word ecumenically, but as the church body in society, what should we be thinking about right now? Well, I can tell you what we should not be doing. We should not be fearing. Amen? Amen. If there's a time in our society, in our country, in our history, where courage is needed, it will be needed now. That's right. It will be needed now. Yeah. That much I do know. What an opportunity we have, therefore. What an opportunity we have, therefore, as the body of Christ to an unsaved world. We're going to get into that. The world's going to be looking for genuine Christianity here. And if things go the way that they may go, sooner than they realize. And what's going to happen when their God fails them? That's where we step in. The world will see by our good works. Now, we know very clearly that our works have nothing to do with salvation. I mean, we got to get this. I said that last week. We start off with this is a very key point. A lot of what Pastor is talking about with the Israel package and prophecy and being Christ-centered is so much involved in the fact that people have this issue of work salvation messed up. They're working their way to salvation. They're working their way to acceptance with God. And works has nothing to do with salvation, but it has everything to do with pointing people to God, the God that we serve. So there is an appropriate place for that. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, and we're going to get to the passage this tonight. I'm just giving you some introductory here to build a big context for this message. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and most importantly, glorify your Father which is in heaven. I read a guy of several different bloggers and things like that for entertainment sometimes, just hearing what they say. Good grief. But there's a couple I really do respect, and Pastor knows of them. You know, I think second to him in his message. I have been under Pastor's ministry for 35 years. I just was thinking about this. I mean, as young as I am, it's been 35 years that I've been listening to him preach, so I'm very much a product, and that's probably the most influential thing in my life is God's Word and the preaching of this pulpit, okay? But as I, through the week, reading different people that I respect, and there's been this long conversation, and it's been going on for centuries, the continuum between faith and pure faith and reason of man over on this side, and where does it mix, and does it mix, and I guess it depends on what we're talking about, salvation of works and all that kind of thing. But as you think about it, when we're getting into this question, ultimately, we come down to a point in our lives, many times in our lives, where God asks us to not walk by sight, does he not? To not walk by what we think is best. And I'm going to get a lot of verses here in a bit. But in order to glorify our Father and point a lost society who, for a couple of centuries now, you could maybe go back even 500 years, the idea that God even exists. Before the Enlightenment, there was, generally speaking, in Western civilization, there was no question God existed. That was pretty much a consistent across the board. Of course he does. I may not like it, but because I'm sinful and I want to reject God and rebel against God. But the idea that there was no God was not anything that was commonly accepted. But now, in fact, I was reading a theologian's book from the 16th century, and it's one of those big books with little print, and you got to wear the special glasses just to read it. And I was reading that book, and he makes a very outright premise at the very beginning. And he says, and we all know there is a God. And it struck me. I said, yes, we know that. But how many people do you walk out to the street, and they deny that? That major premise has been shaken at the very best, if not eradicated for a lot of people. And that's what Satan wants, and that's what is going on in our country now. Most people... our society have gotten beyond just denying there's a God. They resist anyone who actually wants to assent that there's a God. It's no longer that, okay, yeah, well, you believe that's fine, but I don't. It's like, I don't, and don't you tell me about it. There's been a very large shift here. I don't know if you've noticed this, that we don't not only acknowledge there is no God, we will not allow you to even speak about it.
That's right.
Okay? So, if we're going to, in that environment, be a light that through our works we glorify our Father, it's going to take, what was last week's thing? Courage. A great deal of courage. Boldness. The times are upon us where easy Christianity and stealth Christianity and secret agent Christianity is behind us. There's no longer time for that. It's going to take a great deal of courage and a great deal of boldness. Well, is this different than anything that's ever happened before? Well, not really. Think about the early church. They were in a society, in the Roman society, that was You know, they didn't deny that there was a God. They just said, there's about 100 billion of them. And you can worship anyone you want, but don't tell me any of them's not Caesar. That was the environment they're in. And, you know, Caesar, when he doesn't like you, you can have some problems. And so it took a lot of courage for them to go out and to witness and to tell people about the God. And Caesar's not the God. You see, they were getting into big trouble with the deep state right away. Okay? So we'll put it in today's vernacular. We're not seeing something that's totally different than what's happened before. So we have an example. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. You have to change these verses. I'm going to go really fast here. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. That's a serious question. Don't raise your hand. I'm about to ask a rhetorical question here. But in your heart, I am willing to follow Christ all the way if it means my life. I am willing to follow Christ wherever that is if it means my life. Ponder that. Now, some say that courage is not the absence of fear, but the resolve to act in the face of it. That's what some people say, courage. I think that's a great saying. There's a lot of truth in it. However, actually, God's word goes a step further. It tells us not to fear. It tells us not to fear. It doesn't just say, yeah, I understand you're fearful. God doesn't ever say that. He says a lot of times, fear not. I mean, two words, simple, fear not. So I couldn't even make the argument here that God allows for the fear. He doesn't allow for fear. Okay? It's natural, but so are a lot of other sins. Okay? Quite honestly. It is not to be indulged. Is it going to happen? Of course it's going to happen. But the key is, I'm not going to indulge it. I'm not going, just like any other thing that I should not indulge. Why? God's word throughout, when he says, fear not, he often follows it with what? For I am. Fill in the blank. I will. I'm here. I provide. I protect. On and on and on the list goes. All 45 to 45 times it happens, he always follows up with, why can you not fear? Because of me. And that's the key. In a society where we're constantly trying to deny that there's even a God, not even deny that there's God, why don't we let you tell me about a God? We, on the other hand, come along with the approach completely differently. I'm not going to fear you because there's a God. That's our approach as a disciple of Christ. So God's word is pretty clear. We are not to fear. Not just understand it, not just accommodate it, not just realize it's there, but we act in the face of it. But not to indulge it. It is a sin. Now let's turn to Psalms chapter 46. Don't you love those tags in the back of your shirt? They pinch you right there in the neck when you're looking around. Just thought I'd throw that in while you're doing it. If you see me doing this. Psalm 46, verse 1. It looks like everybody's about there. Good, okay. To the chief musician, for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alaboth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though Silicon Valley Bank fail, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though all the mercantile system of the current existing society fall apart tomorrow, I will not fear. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Put in there the remnant. That's what we're talking about here in the New Testament, New Covenant, Age of Grace. The remnant. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved, the church. The heathen raged. Silicon Valley Bank failed. Now the heathen are raging. Their God is about to be poof. And what do? They're raging. That's what's going on here. The kingdoms were moved. The kingdoms were moved. Governments were shaken. Whole systems were changed. I mean, I don't know if you've pondered this, but you know the United States hasn't been around forever. It won't be around forever. There's been many civilizations that have come and gone. People have lived through the beginnings, the ends, the middles of all of those things, haven't they? For us to go through the ending of one and the beginning of something new, whether it's good or bad, is not the point. The point is, these kinds of earth-shaking changes God orchestrates from time to time is something he expects us to live through with courage. Verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Verse 8, come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. Think about what's going on here. He maketh wars to cease from the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow. He cutteth the spear asunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Am I sitting up here and saying that I'm advocating for the demise of the American system? Absolutely not. The destruction of the Constitution. Quite the contrary, as you know what Liberty Fellowship stands for. But the point I want to drive home to us is that in the midst of God's judgment on a nation, which is what we're in right now, amen, make no mistake about it, he expects us to act with courage and boldness to glorify him, that in that environment, people whose God is now dead and will be looking for answers, we can point them to the answer. Amen? Amen? So look at verse 2 again. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, everything you knew to be true, everything you got used to in your age of your lifetime. I mean, think about it. We're all of different ages here, obviously. Some of, you know, I remember my grandparents talking about how things were in the 20s and 30s and back then. And I used to think, wow, that was a long time ago. And now that I'm, you know, a little more seasoned, it wasn't that long ago. In fact, a lifetime, but a vapor, right? We're just living through lifetimes. You can say to your children, this has never happened in my lifetime. And I have said that. And it's true. So how do we, but it's not like it hasn't happened before. Do not fear. Great change is upon us. We know that's happening. How do we respond? Well, here's how we do not respond. One of my favorite verses that I've tried to remember throughout my life, you know, when you're a dad and your husband and your father, and dad and father, same thing, great, thank you. And you're going through and you're raising kids and you're taking care of things and you're serving in God's house and the pulls and demands of true fatherhood, you're getting stretched pretty thin, believe me, fathers, you know. Mothers, you do too, I know that, okay. I'm just talking, I can't talk as a mother, I'm not one, all right? So just give me a break there. So fathers, you're getting pulled so thin that you feel like you're going to go in the middle somewhere, right? In the middle of all that, and we get bogged down with protecting and providing and all that kind of thing, this verse always helped me. Proverbs 3, verse 25. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. God's judgment is on this nation. The desolation of the wicked, we can't say how much of that's going to happen, but I can guarantee you this, that's what's in view in this verse. When those things are happening, when sudden change, sudden calamitous events occur that we're not used to, our response is to panic. No. As a disciple of Christ, our response is to be not afraid of sudden fear. We are to serve God in spite, regardless of what's going on around us, because he is bigger than that. Amen? Because he's immutable. He does not change. He is the omnipotent, omniscient, powerful God. Psalm 56, verse 4. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Psalm 118, 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? So I hope I've painted the picture of, yes, we know that drastic and significant change is happening around us. Now, how do we respond to this world that's going to be looking for answers? I mentioned it last week, and I've mentioned it many times to our teenagers over the years. Sarah and I's life verse, Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I say that quickly, but we meant it. It's our life verse, still is. it got me thinking about that as I was thinking about this message and what do we need to point to people to and all this kind of thing. And that verse comes from Matthew chapter 6, right? Well, actually, that's part of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through 7. So I get looking at that in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, Alan is not going to preach a whole message on the Sermon on the Mount right now, I promise you. We'd be here for 5 days. The Sermon on the Mount has been exegeted for millennia and should be and will continue to be. And I have no desire or ability to get into every little point of that right now in a you know, an hour and a half message. Okay, guys, not an hour and a half message. But what the Sermon on the Mount is, if you look at it from a bird's eye view, if you get out of the Sermon on the Mount and look at it from a whole, it's an excellent summary of what God expects from us and how we can interact with the world in the midst of a calamitous and chaotic time, that God can be seen. So let's look at it real quick. Just an overview. I'm going to point out some things along the way. I'm not going to try to get into the details of it. Again, we'd be here forever. Beatitudes. It starts off with the Beatitudes. You're welcome to turn to Matthew chapter 5 and just follow along. And I'm not going to read any particular verse. What I'm going to do is just go through the sections and kind of summarize, give you an outline of the Sermon on the Mount. And while I'm doing this, try to pay attention to the big picture. Try to pay attention of the overall. This is Jesus' sermon. And here's what he's telling us is important for us as dwellers of the earth, worshipers of God, disciples of Christ, on how to interact with this world, what he expects from us, that the whole general thing. And so just listen to the points that we bring up. The Beatitudes, the spirit, the characteristic to have God's blessings. Notice it says, if this, then blessing. Blessed are, then this. Blessed are, if this, then this. Blessed are, blessed are. If you want God's blessings, here are the things he's looking for. Now, what's important to the thing I'm going to talk about, courage, and what we talked about last week, and what I prefaced this week with the idea that where's fear come from? It can come from a lot of sources, but predominantly, and if you look at the passage in Scripture, fear not, it's in relation to us worrying about our well-being, not only today, but tomorrow and next year. So in response to that, the very first beatitude, poor in spirit. How many of you are excited about being poor in spirit? I mean, every time as a kid I'd read that, and I'm like, what? That's exciting, poor in spirit. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that you have a poor, dejected spirit. What it means is that I am content with God's provision for me. A verse that's often stuck with me from Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Teenager, and this is where you know, when in youth rallies and stuff like this, when I was a teenager and I did this with the teenagers, if God wants you to be poor your whole life, are you going to be okay with that? Does God want you to be poor all your life? Now, we are not prosperity preachers here, okay? Really, the amount of money you have or don't have, the house you live in or don't live in, it's completely irrelevant to the serving of God, okay? That's the point. The point is, whatever his will is for me, I am content with that. I am not seeking worldliness. I am not seeking. I'm not setting my heart on. Does that mean that it's not okay to have worldly things? Absolutely not. But on the converse, I'm not setting my heart upon the things of the world. If I don't have them or if I have them, the Apostle Paul says, regardless of my state, I know how both to abound and how to be abased. Okay? The point is that poor in spirit is that I allow God, I am his slave and he has his way with me. I am content whatever position and estate he puts me in to serve him. My primary objective, my primary desire in my life, like that song you sang, Emily, was that I may be emptied of myself and all of my foolish pride and all of those things, everything we talked about last week that provides for your butt, that I'm going to empty of all that, and instead I'm going to seek my heart upon you. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And he'll add all these things unto you in his time. See? So the very first beatitude is talking about exactly what I'm talking about here, about boldness and courage. If I am bound and encumbered, is the word I'm looking for, by my anxieties and fears of my provisions in the future, I cannot serve God. I'm going to be constantly bogged down with fear. 35 to 45 times, God says, fear not. Keep going. So the Beatitudes are there. The poor in spirit, talked about that. The next thing, he talked about salt and light. We're to be salt and light in this world. We're to preserve, and we're to point people to God. That's where I got that verse, with our works to glorify God, to glorify God. The next thing he talks about, this is so interesting to me, that and how he arranged the subject matter. There was a purpose to this. And for those theologians and really good preachers who can really put this in picture, I'm sure there's a point to all this, but I don't want to get into that right now. But Christ fulfills the law. That's the next thing he talks about. Who he is. The new covenant. Everything Pastor's been talking about. Everything that we've talked about has given so much power to the church if it would but preach it. Christ right here, the third thing he talks about is who I am. I fulfill the law, the new covenant. That's where the power is for the church. The next thing he talks about, anger. Basically, diffuse it quickly. Lust. Make no provision for it. Divorce. Revere marriage. Don't be getting divorced because you had a bad day. Don't be getting divorced except for some very small, some very specific criteria there. The point is that in our society, we are to be revering marriage. Do we do that? Do we do that in this society? Look what's happening. God's giving us an outline for a great society here with the Sermon on the Mount. Making oaths. God says, do not swear. Does that mean that I can't make a promise? That's not what he's talking about. Going through life with the idea that your will is bigger, stronger, more powerful than God. That attitude that, and you see it portrayed in movies, you see it portrayed in society, that it's a matter of my will. I will this to be done. That's the complete 180 degrees different, opposite of what the disciple of Christ is. In fact, the disciple of Christ says, I will go do this and that, God willing, right? In the book of James. So that's what he's talking about here when he says oaths, not to swear as though your will is superior to God's. Retaliation, don't do it. In fact, love your enemy. There's a whole message in loving your enemy. What it is and what it isn't. And a lot of things that people want to say is loving your enemy isn't loving your enemy. It's being a coward. This easy, soft, lovey-dovey kind of thing. No, you're being a coward. That's not true love. So when we talk about, we could spend a long time talking about that. Giving to the needy. That's the next thing. Yes, that is a very important and legitimate thing. Actually, if you want to get into it, it's almsgiving. And there's a way to do that. You give through the church, anonymously, so that your pride isn't puffed up. That's the correct way. You know, when you're driving down and you get to the intersection and you got that guy holding a sign and it's on his shift, and about 2 or 30 minutes he's going to change shifts, you know, they got that whole thing going, and you go, give him $1.50, you know, and you feel good about yourself, and oh, I've helped the needy. That's not what's being in view here, okay? But the Lord does say, help the needy. If we're going to be a light unto this society that very soon is likely to be looking for answers, this is an appropriate thing when it's done correctly. The next thing, we have the Lord's Prayer. In the middle of this, we have the Lord's Prayer. Interesting, isn't it? Well, what does that show us? One, that we pray. For the Christian who's not praying is like the person who is not breathing. For the disciple of Christ, to not be praying is to be suffocating. Much like for the Christian who is not reading God's Word is for the person who is starving. Prayer. We are praying. The disciple of Christ should be praying. How do we pray? And what do we ask for? We pray privately. Does that mean you can't pray publicly in church? No, of course not. But like the Pharisees who like to stand out in their special clothes on the street corner and let everyone see them praying so they can make themselves look good. No, real prayer, it's done privately. It's done sincerely. It's seeking his will. We ask that our needs be met. Very important point here, and very important to this overall context, what I'm talking about. If we're going to have this courage and boldness to affect a world that is anything but friendly to the God in heaven, and who's going to be looking for answers, we're going to have to know that God is our source. Our employer is not our source. Our business is not our source. Put in the blank of what you think it is that you need to be content and secure. That's not your source. God is your source. Those are just the tools he uses to allow you to serve him. Okay, think of the mindset here as a disciple is what we're talking about. But we are to ask for our needs to be met. The next couple of things in the Lord's Prayer is our relationship with God, how to have true fellowship. He says to ask him to forgive us of our debts, our sins, and protect us from temptation that we sin. Those two things are all wrapped up in my fellowship with God. We are to ask for these things. During the Lord's Prayer, he puts in the middle of this, how to have a society that can be fruitful and positive and productive and have the blessing of God is what we're talking about. Then he talks about forgiving others. Why? Because he forgave you. Fasting, that's a part of the Christian discipline. Treasures in heaven. And this is really where I got into this whole thing. This concept of I'm not seeing the world as my source and worldliness, but God. To have courage and boldness to affect the world around me, I have to know that he is my source. I'm putting up treasures in heaven. Does it mean that I can't have things in this world? No, but it means I'm not setting my heart there. Rejecting worldliness. Rejecting worldliness protects you from fear. Remember the fears about my future well-being? This is a key point. I should spend a lot of time here, but I want to get the whole picture in still. Rejecting worldliness is a key to protection against fear. Don't be anxious. That's the next thing he says. Very much exactly what we're talking about. Don't be anxious. God knows what you have need of. He'll provide it. The problem is when we get our wants get ahead of God's will. Amen? That's when fear creeps in. He says, don't judge. He says, ask and it will be given, recognizing God as our source, seeking him for assistance. The golden rule is in here. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's in here. Discernment. Interesting. In this whole Sermon on the Mount where he's telling us the things that have a society that are blessed of God, he doesn't leave out the fact that we should have discernment about people. Interesting, isn't it? It's not just this love everybody kind of thing. All right? There's more to it than that. There's real truth. There's real courage. There's real love that does the hard stuff, that tells people things they need to hear, not just what it's easy to tell them. Okay? That kind of love. Discernment. You will know them by their fruit. There is absolutely nothing wrong with the Christian being discerning. This again, this idea that we're just supposed to accept everybody, just to love everybody. No, that's not what God says. Wait a minute, Alan. Are you telling me that God doesn't say he loves everyone? Yes, he loved the world. He gave his only begotten son. But he's telling us as Christians how to live in this world. Okay? You'll know them by their fruit, he says. And then he gets into the point that, you know, there's a bunch of people that will call me Lord, Lord, and I don't even know him. Now, why did he take the time to tell his disciples that if he doesn't want us to be discerning of that fact? This is important. Then he follows up with the last two points in the Sermon on the Mount. Set your life upon the rock. God is my source. I rely on him. I trust on him. Everything is wrapped up in my relationship with him. And when I go from that point, everything else will fall in place as he wants. The poor in spirit, I am content with what he is willing to have. Now, fear has no hold on my life anymore. What does it matter if by life or by death is the Apostle Paul that I might glorify him? Does it matter that I have this, that, or the other? No, what matters is that I glorify him through my works. That's the disciple's heart. And then he follows up the last point. Christ is the ultimate authority. You are going, with these instructions, you're going with the authority of the Most High. Now, I would do this with my teenagers sometimes. So imagine yourself, and you were summoned to the White House. Now, most of us would go, oh, work with me here. Okay? You're summoned to the White House. And this respectable president issues you an order. And he says you have the resources of the federal government at your disposal to accomplish what I've given you to do. Now that's pretty powerful. I mean, that's a lot of authority. And so when someone stops you in the hallway at the Senate chambers, you could tell Mitch McConnell, well, okay, I'm going to get into a lot of stuff here. Artaxerxes, he gave the prophet that went and rebuilt it. Come on, guys. Ezra, thank you. That's what I'm looking for. When Artaxerxes gave Ezra authority to go rebuild the temple, and he said, everything I have, I give you papers, they're sealed, everything you need. That's the kind of authority Christ is saying, here I've given you his whole Sermon on the Mount, the things that you're supposed to do and how to live a blessed life. You'll do this, society will be better off, you'll have joy and peace. I will accomplish my will on earth. He says, and remember, I am the Most High. So when the janitor stops you in the hallway and wants your hall pass, you just tell him, the Most High sent me. That's what he's saying here. Who on earth am I to fear? No man. I am following God's will. I'm doing what he wants me to do. Nothing should stop that. I should let no man, through the fear of no man, should I stop to accomplish what God has given me to do. Amen? That's the point here. Hopefully I've given you that. See, sometimes I like to look at these things from a whole big picture. You got to kind of gulp it in one big shot, okay? To see the overall picture. What are we to fear? We're told to fear not, but actually there is someone we're to fear. Now, there's a little, the words are a little different, like reverence. Who? 1 Samuel 12:14. If ye will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. I know there's a big, huge, deep discussion about the nuances of, you know, the political environment there and how God worked and how we work now, but the principle's the same. The principle is the same. That when we fear God, when we reverence him, when we do give him due respect, and we follow him without the fear of man, he is able to bless. Our society is falling apart around us because we've forgotten God. It is incumbent upon us to show this society how that by fearing God, we can point them to God, and they can enjoy the blessing and the salvation that God has for them. And we can correct the society. Well, we can't. God will bless and correct the society around us. That's our job. But it's contingent upon having courage. It's contingent upon not allowing fear to dominate our lives. Have you ever thought about this? When you allow fear to dominate your life, and you no longer are serving God and doing what he would have you to do, think of the affront that that is to God. He is our spiritual husband. What we are saying to him is, we don't believe that you have the provisions to meet my needs. What you're saying to him is, I don't believe that you have my best in view. I don't believe that you will provide. I don't believe you will go before. In spite of everything he said, that's what we're doing when we give in to fear. Think of how offensive that it must be to God. He has said, do not fear. Psalm 15:4, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth, that is God, he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changes not, that is God. He's promised, he's not going to renege on his promise. Proverbs 3:7, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. One more verse, Proverbs 23:17. Let not thine heart envy sinners. Think about that for a second. In this worldly, carnal society that we live in today, whose perhaps gods are going to be shattered here soon. Who knows? But what if it is? We are not to envy that. We're not to envy everything they have here. You're putting your heart in the wrong place. You're bound for disappointment. You're bound to being caged by fear if you do so. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day. Church, great change is upon us. We are living in an exciting, opportunistic time of history. You could look at it and be very fearful. Could you not? You could. But to do so would be to sin against God. To do so would be to be a slap in the face of God. If we're a disciple of Christ, he's promised to meet our needs. He's promised that when we serve him, if we will be contented in what he provides for us, he will meet our needs. Now go out and show by our good works what a glorious Heavenly Father we have, and that we are people of courage and joy, not fear, not of woe is me, the earth is following. Let God do what he wants with the world, and he will. But in spite of that, in face of that, They need to see the joy and the boldness and the courage and the lack of fear in our lives that they're so bound by. How else will they come to know a Savior who loves them and will save them if we're not that kind of people? Amen. Amen. Let's stand for prayer.